share a few thoughts with you that have spoken to me throughout the week. I really have not prepared a special message for tonight. These are really just some thoughts that the Lord has used to speak to me during the week. So that if the thoughts are in any way of help or encouragement or challenge to you, it's not because I had anybody in mind other than myself when I put these thoughts together, because I was really just putting together thoughts that the Lord spoke to me about during the week. Philippians chapter 2, if you will turn there first, and you'll begin to see what the Lord was speaking to me about during the week. I think by this verse, you'll sort of see the pattern of thought that I've been thinking about through the week. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Apostle Paul's speaking here. And this is one of his prison epistles. He has been in prison. Difficult times in which Paul was living. In those days, sometimes we think our days are difficult days. But I'm beginning to think the more I read about some of the early people in the church, I think their days were more difficult than ours. And he says here in verse 20, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Kind of an interesting criteria. He's talking about Christians here, by the way. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about some of the Christian servants. Kind of an interesting criteria on the church. When you consider that the church wasn't very old at this point. Did I say Philippians 2? Did I give you the wrong chapter? I noticed some of you paging. I thought maybe I gave you the wrong chapter. Okay. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. And he could have almost written these same words today, couldn't he? Things haven't changed very much. It seems that if there's any complaint today about you and I as Christians in the Christian church, it is our apathy, our lack of concern for the gospel, for those who are suffering in the gospel. And here's Paul's estimation of things as they were as he sat there in prison. "I have no one like-minded who will care for your state, for all seek their own." Everybody's out for themselves. Everybody's out to please themselves. "Not the things which are of Christ Jesus, for all seek their own." But he says to Timothy, "You know his proven character, that as a son," speaking of Timothy, "with his father, he served with me in the gospel." What an interesting contrast. But I'm thinking of that particular area, and this is what the Lord has, say, been speaking to me. I haven't, you know, I'm not targeting anybody here tonight. In fact, I had no way of knowing who would be here. I'm speaking to myself. The Lord was targeting me as I examined this portion, speaking to me. And that's, you know, if it sounds like I'm striking out anybody, I'm striking out at myself. No, nobody else. And the Lord spoke to me with this portion, "All seek their own." How much of my time is spent in my own self-interest to please myself, to satisfy myself? The Lord was concerned with this particular area of our life. And I want to just look, by way of introduction, to two other portions. And then we're going to just look at four examples in the New Testament of self and what we should be doing with it or in regard to it. But first, just by way of introduction, two samples from the Lord. Would you turn to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, the Lord told a parable of a man whom he called a fool. The Lord doesn't call too many people fools directly, but this man he did. God actually addressed him as a fool. And I want you to notice this man in verse 17. You know the story. In verse 17, he thought within himself. You notice how the Word of God stresses that point. The Bible never uses words carelessly. He thought within himself. Notice how he was self-centered, speaking to himself, addressing his own needs, not concerned about the needs of others. He thought within himself. And then notice in verse 19, he said, I will say to my soul, he's talking to his own soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Here was a man who had a good crop and didn't know what to do with it. I'm sure there were thousands upon thousands of starving people all around him, but he didn't see them. Because you see, he was speaking to himself, and all he saw were his own needs. See the self-centeredness. All seek their own. And here's an example of such a man. And notice in verse 21, the Lord, in applying this parable, says, so is he who lays up treasure. Now notice the emphasis here. For himself. Lays up treasure for himself. What does he mean, so is he? He's a fool. That's what God is saying. The man who lives for self, who lives for himself. Now, this was a man who was seeking self-comfort, wasn't he? He says, soul, notice the words, how they're used by the Holy Spirit. Take your ease. Take it easy. Self-comfort. This is a problem for us today, to seek our own self-comfort, to seek an easy life, to find the easiest way, and not care what other problems or difficulties others may have. That spoke to me. And then let's go over to Luke chapter 18. There we had self-comfort. Now here we have another evidence of self. In chapter 18, verse 11, the Lord tells another parable of two men who went up to the temple to pray. I want you to notice in verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Isn't it interesting how the Spirit of God uses that word himself? Both, in both parables, he prayed with himself. He didn't pray to God. He prayed with himself. And then I want you to notice in verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That is the publican who smote himself on the breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, rather than the other. Now, notice these words. For everyone who exalts himself. Notice the stress again on self. Everyone seeks his own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Here we have self-exaltation or self-complacency. This man was not so much seeking comfort for himself, but he wanted to exalt himself. And therefore, he was self-complacent. He was very satisfied with himself. He compared himself with a publican, and he felt he was a pretty good guy. You have problems with this? I do. We compare ourselves with others, and many times, in a world that's wicked all around us, It's very easy to become very complacent and say, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. And so we exalt ourselves. I was struck the other day, I was reading a little pamphlet by William MacDonald. And he tells the story of a visit which Peter Gynt paid to a mental hospital in Norway. He said as he went into the mental hospital, he said, all the people in the hospital seemed normal. No one seemed crazy. They talked quite sensibly about their plans. And when Peter mentioned this to a doctor at the mental hospital, the doctor said, oh, they're mad. These people are mad. He said, I admit they talk very sensibly, but didn't you notice it's all about themselves that they talk? They are, in fact, most intelligently obsessed with self. It's self, morning, noon, and night. We can't get away from self here. We lug it around with us, even through our dreams. Oh, yes, young sir, he said to Peter Gynt. We talk sensibly, but we're mad, right enough. And I wonder sometimes if we're not living in an age where we are so occupied with ourselves, our own comfort, our own ease, our own exaltation, our own complacency, that perhaps sometimes we're mad too. Now, I want to take four examples in the scripture regarding this area. First of them, two negative examples of how God feels about self and the exaltation of self. And then two positive examples we'll finish on. Always good to finish on a positive note. I always like to go away from the scriptures with something positive that I feel I can act upon. And that's what I hope we can do tonight. But let's look at the two negative examples. I think they're necessary for us to appreciate the positive ones. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, first of all. And here we get an interesting example of what God thinks of the person who only wants to live for himself, for his own self-pleasures and his own self-exaltation. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 1, God gives up these people three different times. Now, we don't think of God giving up, do we, on people? We read such scriptures where it says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. We read such scriptures, for example, in Timothy, where it says that God desires all to be saved. And yet, here we have an example of God giving up. And I want you to notice in verse 24, it says, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Here were people whose hearts lusted after things that were dishonoring to their bodies. But this is what they wanted. We call this self-gratification, don't we? They lived by the rule that what you want is right. Right? What your soul goes after, what you lust after, if you want it, go for it. Very familiar, isn't it, to the age in which we live. Okay? God basically says, if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. I give you up to it. Then we notice in verse 26, God gives them up a second time to vile passions. Now this goes even a little deeper. The thought here is that vile passions, if you examine the phrase, if you look into it, it really means desires that are unnatural, that even, we can't say they're animal-like, they're worse than animal-like. That is, an animal only does what he naturally desires. You know, an animal will, by nature, go after what he craves by nature. If he's an animal that likes to eat birds, he'll go after a bird and kill the bird and eat it. And it's natural for him. It's part of his nature, right? But here we have vile passions, somebody going after something that's even beyond, it's not natural. It's not normal for a person to want these things. God says, okay, if that's what you want, I give you up to him. You can have him. Now, we notice in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up, or gave them over, that's the thought of it, to a debased mind. Even gave over their minds to do those things which are not fitting. So what's the principle here in Romans 1 that the Lord showed to me and really spoke to me? If you want something bad enough, God will let you get it. If you allow self to so rule and control your emotions and desires and what you want in life, and if you go after that, you'll get it, more than likely, if you don't die in the going after it. And there's a certain sense in which man is correct when he says, you know, if you want something bad enough, you can get it. And basically, that's true. That's not contradictory to Scripture. If you want something bad enough, you can get it. But you'll pay the consequences. You'll discover that living for self, gratifying self, getting everything that you desire is not really what you want. And it's not really going to be very satisfactory. And you're going to end your life in a very disappointing manner. I want to read to you one of the most alarming quotes that I have ever read in this area. Listen to it. Hell is a place where a person can only think of himself. The sins he committed, the pain he feels, the people he misses, the things he can no longer have or do, the opportunities he missed. God is not there, so he cannot cry to anyone outside of himself. He cannot talk to anyone else, complain to anyone, or even help anyone. He only hears the echo of his own voice, wishing he could run away from himself. But there is no better or different place to run to. He is there forever and ever with only himself. Sad words, aren't they? And yet we think, how many are heading in that very direction today? Totally living for self, to satisfy, to gratify themselves, not knowing that it's going to bring to them the worst misery. There is no greater misery than a person who is totally self-centered. Now, the other passage that gives us the negative side of this area is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we know that this is Paul's description of the last days. And that's the days, is there any one of us who questions the days in which we're living? How could we possibly question it? These perilous times in which we're living. And I want you to notice in describing them, the words that Paul uses in verse 2. Amazing words. For men will be lovers of themselves. There it is. Lovers of themselves. What does that mean? It means they're in love with themselves. They feel there's nobody that deserves more than they deserve. There's nobody who's done more than they've done. There's nobody better or more worthy of honor than they are. Their life is completely taken up and centered with themselves. Do you realize Paul says that's the characteristic of the days in which we live? Now, if it's characteristic of the days in which we live, does that make it a danger to you and I? Of course it does. Anything that's characteristic of the age in which you live is contagious, because it's around you all the time. Notice in verse 4, he says, they're lovers of pleasure rather, should be the thought there, rather than lovers of God. You know what pleasure is? Simple definition of pleasure is to please yourself, to gratify self. It's a good definition of pleasure. Pleasure is to do those things that you like to do because they make you feel good. Now, the description of the age in which we live is that men would rather please themselves than please God. It's more important to them. They would rather be occupied with those things that bring pleasure to themselves than those things which bring pleasure to God. Notice verse 3, the verse in between. I want to leave this one for last. Notice in describing the characteristics, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, notice the fourth characteristic, without self-control. You see, what happens is, when I live to gratify myself, when my life becomes centered on myself, on my gratification, on my pleasures, on my esteem, on my worthiness, it gets out of control. There is no way we can control self. It takes over our life and our mind. And it's characteristic of the age in which we live, and therefore can be very characteristic of you and I. Now, let's look at two positive passages that the Lord uses for self, something that we can go away with. That's very negative, isn't it? It's very gloomy. But yet, we must not avoid the negative, because it's the negative that warns us, that makes us alert, that makes us cautious. So we don't get into that pit that's going to cause us problems. We know it's there, and we need to be warned. Now, two affirmative passages, if you turn to Philippians chapter 2. Here we have a very, very, using the vernacular of our day, upbeat passage regarding self. And I might suggest that between these two negative examples and the two affirmative examples that I'm bringing before you tonight, we could put Galatians 2:20. A verse that I'm sure is a favorite of many of you. Having been crucified with Christ. What's crucified? Self. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And don't you notice these words? Gave himself. There's that word himself again. Notice how often we've come across it. He gave himself for me. So that what enables me to crucify self is the fact that Christ was selfless. He gave himself. And therefore, notice that Paul begins this passage in Philippians 2, looking at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The thought being here, have the same attitude that he had. Be of the same mind. Have the same outlook, the same attitude regarding self. That's what Paul is speaking about. Because he said in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, that's self, but also for the interests of others. That's selfless. So he says, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's not asking us to do anything impossible here. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2:16, you don't have to turn to it, but you may remember there in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the phrase, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. You know, it's not as if the Lord is asking us to do something here that we can't do. You know, we say, well, I can't think like Christ. I can't have his attitudes because he was a divine person and I'm a sinner saved by grace. But you see, we can't use that excuse because Paul says we have the mind of Christ. That is, it's in us. It's been put there. And we can cultivate it. We can bring it to the surface. Now, notice five characteristics of Christ regarding self. First, in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. No self-exaltation was there. He was willing to take a place of no reputation. He who had, shall we say, the first reputation in the universe. In Colossians, it speaks of him as the firstborn of all creation. You know what that means? He held the highest position in all creation. There was nobody better, nobody who had a better reputation than Jesus Christ. But he made himself of no reputation. As Bill Snyder was pointing out this morning when the Lord took the towels and wiped the feet of the disciples. He was putting himself in a place of no reputation. He was taking the lowest place. Secondly, notice he took the form of a servant. No seeking of self-comfort there. He did not take the place of someone to be served. We take the place so often of self-comfort, we want to be the ones served. We want others to wait on us. But he became the servant. Thirdly, he came in the likeness of men. Verse 7, coming in the likeness of men. He deliberately restricted himself. There we see self-containment. By putting himself in a body, he actually put within himself limitations that when he was in the Godhead in eternity past, there were no limitations. He was omnipresent. He was omniscient. He was omnipotent. He was without any limitations. But putting himself in a body, he could only be one place at one time. He limited himself. Self-containment. And then we notice, fourthly, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedience. Self-abasement. Self does not like to obey anybody else. It likes to only obey its own voice. It likes to say, I'm the captain of my soul. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. But notice the stress here is Christ became obedient. And then, fifthly, he came obedient even to the death of the cross. That is self-sacrifice. He was willing to be obedient, to abase himself to the point that it cost him the dearest possession he had, his very life. There is no greater price that one can pay for anything than his own life. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. Now, what is the principle here that Paul's showing us? Why does he give us this example of Christ and tell us to have this attitude? Because Paul's telling us very clearly that if you want to be exalted, If you want to be successful, if you want to advance, then you go down. You crucify self. That's God's way. God's way up is down. Do we have to be reminded of that today? Oh, do we have to be reminded? All around us, we are just blasted with man's doctrine of exaltation. The importance of having the best and the finest things in life. The importance of having everything. The importance of being successful and famous and achieving. And, you know, we get so brainwashed with this that we can't think any other way. And yet, we're unaware that this is actually destroying us. And that God's way is the way that leads to exaltation. Then, 1 Peter, chapter 2, is the last passage we'll finish with tonight. We notice again, Peter uses the example of Christ. Now, Peter was a man who had to learn this lesson the hard way. Peter was a very self-centered man. We can't help but read some of the incidents in the Gospels, and we become very aware of that, don't we? Bill Snyder read for us this morning, remember the two passages in the Gospels where the disciples were fighting with themselves over who was the greatest. Well, you can be sure Peter was one of those 12, and probably his voice was louder than the others, because that was pretty typical of Peter. And you remember it was Peter who said, when the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. He says, not I, Lord. I won't deny you. Oh, no. I'll follow you right to death. Self-exaltation. And Peter went down, didn't he? Now, it's Peter, having learned this lesson, who says, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. We're never saved by following the steps of the Lord Jesus, because in our unconverted state, we can't follow his steps. But having been converted, having received the Holy Spirit, having received the mind of Christ, we're asked to follow his steps, to walk the way he walked. Just as a boy would follow his father's steps through the snow and step in the same place and therefore follow the same path that his father followed as he walks in those steps. So we're to follow the same pathway that the Lord Jesus followed. What pathway did he follow? Well, it's interesting. He never wrote a book. He never went to college. He never held an executive position. He never did any of those things which we classify as greatness today. And Peter says, follow his steps. Notice verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Or we could, to put this perhaps in a language that we're more familiar with today, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. That's self-crucifixion, isn't it? It's hard to sit silently by and listen to someone insult you and never say a word. When he suffered, thought there being, when he was abused, when he was misused, both physically and mentally, abused, he did not threaten. Thought there was, he didn't seek vengeance. He didn't seek to get even with those who abused him. He accepted it and even asked his father to forgive them. He committed himself, verse 23, latter part, to him who judges righteously. In other words, again, notice the words here. He committed himself. There it is again. To him who judges righteously. He didn't try to solve the problem through efforts of himself. He was being abused, he was being insulted, but he did not seek self-vengeance, self-vindication. He did not seek to please himself in this manner. He committed it to the Lord. And then notice verse 24, who himself, and there's the word again, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't do what pleased him. He did what would be pleasing to his father and to others. Someday. Wasn't pleasing to him at the time. But someday he knew thousands would thank him for giving himself. Notice that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So I guess what the Lord has been trying to teach me this week, it'll take me a long, long time to learn the lesson. In fact, I'll probably never successfully learn it. But I guess what he's trying to teach me is, let's not seek to please ourselves. Let's crucify self and live to be pleasing to him. In a selfish, self-centered age, I think this is perhaps the call that God would have come through all the maze and confusion of the voices around us. It's what he would have us hear. And I think the path in which he would have us seek to go. Our Father, we pray that you would use your word to instruct us, to guide us in your ways. We would, as the psalmist said, say, teach us thy way, O Lord. Teach us thy way. It is so different than the world around us. And we pray that you would give us, as we know you have already, the strength and the power to live for your honor and glory. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.